make your way, if you will, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 16, to be more specific. Had I preached completely on Judges 16, we would have taken time from our evening services. So I cut it in half, so we're only going to cut into your lunch a little bit. Just warn you in advance. For those who are guests and visitors with us for the first time, we're making our way through the book of Judges. And the key verse in the book of Judges is Judges 21:25. In those days, there were no kings in Israel. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the problem with that sequence of events is it leads to a cyclical pattern of decline among the nation of Israel as they dwell among the Amorites, the Cellulites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites. The problem with folks doing what's right in their own eyes, as Proverbs tells us, it leads to death, and that's what we've seen. The book of Judges covers a 350-year time period from the time of Joshua leading the people into the promised land to the time of the monarchy and the kings. And it captures that four-stage cycle of sin. Church, do you know this by now? Have you got it memorized? The Israelites sin. From sin they grew into suffering and servitude. From suffering and servitude they make supplication. They cry out to God. And as a result of that supplication, God sends salvation, typically in the form of a judge, a warrior, if you will. Now, as we've watched the cycle get worse and worse and worse through the book of Judges, as we are in the midst of the final judge that God will use in the book of Judges, Samson, we find that they've gotten so far down in their cycle that they forgot to make supplication. So God is raising Samson up despite the fact that they're not asking. In fact, they've gotten pretty content in their oppression. They've gotten pretty content having the Philistines rule their lives. They've gotten pretty content with idolatry. They've gotten pretty content with giving over all freedom they had to worship the true and living God to worship false gods. No, I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about Israel in the time of Judges. In chapter 13, we saw the birth of Samson, and there we had the sadness of man meeting the sovereignty of God. Chapter 14, Samson decided to get married. It's called the Bride of Samson. There we see the selfishness of man meet the sovereignty of God. Last week, chapter 15, we saw the battle of Samson. And we saw the sorrow of man meeting the sovereignty of God. This week, chapter 16, we see the binding of Samson. We're about to watch and witness a God-ordained ministry be taken down. We're about to watch a man sell his calling from God for selfishness, self-centeredness. This is a tale of lust, a tale of love, a tale of lies, and a tale of loss. The four things we're going to look at in Judges 16. And we're not going to complete it. We'll complete it next week, hopefully. Judges chapter 16. Tale of lust, verses 1 through 3. Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night, watch where, at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gates of the city, and the two doorposts. He pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. You gotta love Samson. What was Samson doing last chapter, chapter 15? He was on a killing spree. After he turned foxes loose, 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail, put fire in their tails, and sent them loose to destroy the economy of the Philistines went and burnt his wife and father-in-law. So then he attacks them, what the scripture says is hip and thigh. Probably a more accurate translation is he viciously and mercilessly killed the Philistines. Then Samson went to hide in the cleft of a rock. And so Israel puts together an army of 3,000 men, not to join Samson the judge in fighting for the Israelites, but to go and arrest Samson and turn him over. Tim and I, Josh and I, had marvelous conversations this week on this passage. It's fascinating that the judges that had gone before him would do something like Gideon, would tear down the altar, and then the people would rally behind him. Deborah and Barak would get the armies together and they'd rally behind him. Samson kills the Philistines. And Israel gathers an army, 3,000 strong, to hand Samson over to 1,000 men. Now correct me if I'm wrong, but aren't 3-to-1 odds pretty good in a fight? Especially when one of those 3,000 is Samson? But it wasn't for the Israelites until they sold them over into the Philistines. The Philistines in chapter 15 were all excited, were they not? We finally have Samson and they charge, and he happens to find a fresh donkey jawbone. He busts out the unknown martial arts style of donkey jawbone foo and kills 1,000 Israelites, or 1,000 Philistines. Now, what are you going to do after you've killed 1,000 Philistines? You're going to go into hiding, right? Not if you're Samson. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Samson went to Gaza. How do you strut in the middle of a city that's owned by the Philistines? That's like a DEA agent going down into Juarez, Mexico, finding the most drug lord infested neighborhood, putting on his DEA shirt, setting his gun at home, and walking through that streets in Juarez. Folks, Samson's bold. Samson's bold. He's bold. But what option does he have? He can go live in Israel, but they put armies together and turn him in. You know, there's an old phrase, right? Keep your friends close. He doesn't have any. He doesn't. When he got married, the bride had to provide him groomsmen. Keep your friends close. And your enemy's closer, but do you really want to go strut in their city? You've got to love Samson. Samson went to Gaza. Where does he get this boldness? I believe we have another hint at why he's in chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. You see, Samson was told that he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And Samson knows that he is immortal until God's done with him. He walks in such confidence in the abilities that God has given him to do what God has said he's going to do that he feels invincible and immortal, and he's right. A man of God and a woman of God in the will of God is immortal until God's ready to call them home. Walk in that immortality. Samson enters Gaza the same way Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem. It's a city full of enemies. It's a city where he runs the risk of dying. Yet he went fully knowing that what he would do would be to complete the will of God. In Samson's case, he's going to begin the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. In Christ, he enters Jerusalem to set you and me completely free from our sin. And like the Israelites, we could decide whether we're going to stay in oppression or we're going to take the salvation that's offered us. Are you going to rally behind Christ or are you going to turn Him in? In Christ's case, He fully completes the deliverance. Now, Samson's entrance is a little less dramatic than his exit. He kind of sneaks into the city. At midnight, the scripture tells us, Samson took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the doorposts. You're going to make an exit, make a big exit. Where are the Philistines hiding? At the gates. All right, Samson walks up. rips these things out of the ground and says, "Hi, Philistines. I'm the party pooper." In the case of Jesus Christ, He does the same thing with a tomb and a stone that they try to place over the opening of the tomb. You see, they're going to try to keep Samson in to kill him. They're going to try to keep Jesus in because he's dead. Got a stone rolled across the entrance of the tomb where Christ was supposed to remain dead. And while Samson left the gates of the city ripped out so that no one would be held vigilant in there, Jesus Christ has done the same thing to the grave. He has ripped the gates of death open. And you and I aren't trapped by it anymore. Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54-58. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul adds an exhortation to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and I share this same exhortation with you at TOBC, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I thought of what Samson was doing, ripping these gates off, a different passage came to mind. Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Peter's a pebble. That's important. And on this rock, rock is Christ. Jesus Christ, or Peter is not the pebble upon which the church is built. Jesus Christ is the rock. Peter's the pebble. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Because somebody bigger than Samson went and ripped them off the hinges and carried them with him to Golgotha to set you and me free. Samson is a lustful individual. And in his lust, he was with a prostitute in Gaza. His choice of women doesn't change. Verses 4-5. His love. Afterward, it happens that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. How many of y'all have really been waiting until we get to Delilah? Come on, be honest. All right. And the wife of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." The Scripture tells us that Samson loved a woman. Can you see where the downfall is starting? I have a friend, Kathy and I have a treasured couple named Claude and Shirley Crace. Used to be at Manchac Baptist Church. I think they're at Hayes Hills now. And Claude's 80-something plus years old. He's a jokester. Been married to Shirley, precious, precious lady, for over 60 years. The man is abounding with wisdom. And he shared with me wisdom one morning. He said, "James, you want to hear the world's shortest fairy tale?" "Sure, Claude. Always wanted to garner wisdom." And so Claude began. "A man loved a woman and asked her to marry him. She said no, and he lived happily ever after." Samson loves a woman. That's right. I find it amazingly odd that a selfish, self-centered individual meets his downfall when he begins to love someone other than himself. But there's a serious point to make, especially to the young ladies. I will shift gears here for a second to be serious. What you perceive or experience as love for someone can lead you to believe things or deny things so that you believe a lie. And you will eventually find yourself compromising yourselves in ways you never wanted to. It is always destructive to give a precious part of yourself to someone who is not your spouse, because you can never get it back. And you are never able to give yourself fully to the one you marry, because you no longer have all of yourself to give. Samson fell in love, but wasn't married. Non-committal relationship with selfishness. And he fell in love with a woman whose name was Delilah, the text tells us. Though Delilah was probably a Philistine, she had a Semitic name. And it's a Semitic name that means devotee. It's a strong indication that she may have been a temple prostitute. Not just a prostitute, but a prostitute in a false worship. And once again, Samson's involved with a harlot or a prostitute. It is to her that the lords of the Philistines come. Now, most likely, this is the rulers of the five major Philistine cities. So it's most likely five men, each promising to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. She's about to retire. As Matthew Henry points out, how evil is the root of the love of money. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it's the love of money. Money itself is not evil. It's the love of money, folks. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But it's not only the lost who have this risk in their lives. Because as Paul continues to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's a vulnerability everyone in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, still faces. The love of money can lure you away. And while she's going to make about 5,500 pieces of silver, we're reminded that Christ was sold for significantly less. Matthew 26:15. Judas Iscariot. He said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And when Christ was delivered to his captors, he was betrayed. He was identified with a kiss. The Philistine leaders come and they say, where is his great strength? Where does it lie? They wanted to find out his weakness. Satan knows yours. By what means we may overpower him? Help us exploit his weakness, because Satan will exploit yours. That we may bind him to afflict him. You see, they had the intent of torturing Samson, not killing Samson. I mean, stop and think about it, those of you who know what's about to happen. The razor that cut Samson's hair could have cut his throat. They were content to torture him. All the Philistines wanted to do to Samson was torture him. That was not enough for the Jews. For when Pilate did the same to Jesus Christ in Luke 23, they were not sufficient with that. They wanted him crucified as well. They wanted Christ killed. Next, the tale of lies. We've been through this. You've been through this. If you've been in the church any significant amount of time, there's a triplicate pattern, a repetitive pattern of what goes on here. Perhaps this morning I may offer you a little bit of fresh insight. Verses 6 through 14, the lies. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Kind of sounds like, honey, have you bumped up your life insurance? And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, yet not dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, yet not dried, and she bound them with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson! But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks it when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. The only comment I want to make here is what bowstrings are. Anybody know what these bowstrings are? Let me tell you what the bowstrings are. Not yet dried. They're animal intestines. What Samson's essentially saying is, you can tie me up if you have the guts. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. Verse 10. Now you know you're going to be telling somebody that joke tomorrow at work, too, though. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, no, I'm sorry, let me back up. Verse 10. Delilah says to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound with." Verse 11. So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Two new ropes. Sound familiar? What did the 3,000 Israelites tie Samson up with last week, right before he killed 1,000 Philistines? Two new ropes. He's toying with her, folks. It didn't work for 3,000 Israeli soldiers. It won't work here. Verse 13. You beginning to see the pattern? Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with a baton of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the baton and the web from the loom. This idea that she wove it tightly with the baton, if I'm pronouncing that properly, of the loom. These are the words used to weave Samson's hair, these words. They're identical to the language used to describe what Jael did to Sisera. Tent peg foo. Remember that? She takes the tent peg, drives it through his skull. She pins him essentially to the ground. Now be honest. Be honest. At this point in the narrative, how many of you thinking Samson's an idiot? Yeah. Folks, the reality is that he's invincible. He could tell her anything he wants as long as he doesn't tell her the truth. Because he's going to be able to overcome anything she can throw at him, and he knows it. You and I are not so invincible. And we can give Samson a hard time about not learning his lesson. We can criticize him for we're not recognizing the threat. But you know, I fall more readily and more repeatedly into my own sin. Remember, that's why I wanted to title a portion of Judges that covers Samson, "I am Sam." I am Sam. He's invincible, I'm not. But as I study through this, looking for some sort of fresh insight to a passage you probably cover annually, I found something particularly odd. And anytime something stands out, it's a sign to me that says, dig here. It's as if the Lord is saying, dig deeper here. There's more understanding here. There's more hidden treasure here. Dig here. And there's something particularly odd about what we just read. It's not that Samson's silly enough to follow her through the same game multiple times. But there is something particularly odd here. On the 7th day of his wedding, when Samson got married, when he was tricked by his wife into solving the riddle that cost him clothes, where did Samson get those clothes? He went and killed 30 Philistines in a city called Ascalon. Right? When his wife is killed in the fire, following the foxes being churned loose, Samson attacks hip and thigh, meaning he viciously and ruthlessly kills a multitude of Philistines without mercy. When the Philistines come charging at him following his surrender at the hands of Israel, Samson kills 1,000 men with a donkey jawbone. What is missing from this passage? Samson hasn't killed anybody. And that's so out of character for him. He doesn't kill anyone. Folks, I believe that Samson actually did not know anyone was in the room. Because there's nothing in this passage to indicate that the hidden people showed themselves. We know the enemy was in the room with Samson because we've got revelation that tells us so. But my theory is that Samson did not know. And my primary reason for believing this is that Samson didn't kill anybody. So this triple exchange of lies and manipulation may have come across simply as a playful exchange, if you will, between a man and a woman. Samson was toying with Delilah, and Delilah was tormenting Samson. Talk about a dysfunctional relationship. But here's a word of caution. Men, hear me clearly and carefully here. What we married folks lie to ourselves and call playful banter or innocent flirtation with someone of the opposite sex is actually steps towards self-destruction. We could be drawn to it like a moth to an open flame. And ladies, you're not immune. His lies lead to his loss. Verses 15 through 22. Then she said to him, "How can you say, I love you?" What a perversion of that phrase. "When your heart is not with me, you have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her with all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Notice that they got tired of hiding in the room. "Come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Matthew Henry points out something very clear here. He said, "Oh, that Christians would know when Satan is lulling us to sleep." Here's one way you know you neglect Scripture. How many times did you bust open the Word of God this week expecting to hear from God? Are you asleep in the lap of Satan? Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. She pestered him daily with her words. She pressed him. His soul was vexed. Recall the passages of Proverbs from a couple weeks ago? Better for a man to live on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a contentious woman. Better a man who lives in the woods than a man who lives with a contentious woman. Like a continual dripping of a faucet is a contentious woman. Solomon would say, a man who can control her can control the wind, and he can hold oil in his hand. A contentious woman. And he opens up, and in the midst of all the lies, he tells her the truth. "I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." Folks, there is nothing wrong with speaking the truth here. The problem lies in the fact that he's taking the risk of losing his ministry and his calling. Samson recognizes the threat because he says, in every one of these lies, you can see this phrase, "I shall become weak and be like any other man. You can be like a senator and have an affair. You can be like a governor and run off to Argentina and have an affair. You can be a president and have an affair while sitting in office. Folks, you can be like any other man. But if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you cannot be like every other man. You cannot be like any other man if your desire is to be like Jesus Christ. Unequivocally, an inappropriate relationship ruins a ministry. No offense to Kathy. Love her to death. But my primary fear above hurting her feelings in an affair would be to lose the power of the ministry that God has given me. And she is probably fine with being second to the power of God in my life. Because I am the man that I am by maintaining that level of holiness. Because I don't want to be like any other man. I want to be like Christ. And she says, He's told me this all of His heart. Folks, this is the start of every downfall associated with an improper relationship. You share the most intimate knowledge, your deepest, darkest secrets with someone of the opposite sex. The secret and special friendships may seem innocent, but they're also the start of an affair that will do irreparable harm to your marriage and your family. I did a sermon from Genesis when Satan comes into the garden, and I asked the question, it was a church that big avid hunters. And I asked this question, when Satan looks through his telescope, his Leopold, are you in the crosshairs? And if you don't think your marriage and your family is in the crosshairs of Satan, you're fooling yourself. Because he'd just as soon shoot that marriage apart. Now, here's something I found fascinating. Samson is an invincible man. But watch how he deals with torment. The Scripture says, then she began to torment him, but it also said she had to wake him from his sleep. What a man! If you're going to torment me, I'm just going to fall asleep. That's what the Scripture says. His solution to a tormenting woman is to sleep through her torment. He did not know, here's a status commentary in here, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Remember Saul? The Spirit of the Lord left him. David, Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David feared the departure of the Spirit of God. Folks, the departure of the Spirit of the Lord is an indication that the Lord had discharged Samson from his role as judge. Just as the departure of the Spirit of the Lord indicates that Saul had been discharged as king. But for the believer of Jesus Christ today, it is this same Spirit of God that cannot and will not be taken away that gives us the ability to stand under the pressure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. For we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be in us and not of us. For we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Samson is bound with bronze fetters. He's bloodied when his eyes are put out. And he's blinded. There is a spiritual equivalence to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul warns, but if our gospel is veiled, what is the gospel? It's the death of Jesus Christ for sins according to the Scripture. It is His burial and it is His resurrection according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And as a result, Samson becomes a grinder in the prison. Instead of delivering the Israelites from the Philistines, Samson is providing food for them in a position that was traditionally filled by a woman. He has been lowered in his mind to doing woman's work, thereby furthering the humiliation. But you know, there's another irony here. There's two ways of grinding. The woman would do it with a small millstone. Just ask the lady who dropped one, right? And killed Abimelech. She's going up a tower. Gee, I think I'll take my millstone with me. She wasn't planning on grinding up there. She took millstone food with her, dropped it on Abimelech's head, killed him. Well, didn't kill him. Wounded him enough, but he wanted himself killed. But there's a different way of trying to grind the grain, if you will. They could take a larger stone and have that larger stone pulled around a circular stone so that they put the grain on the stone, and as the stone comes over, it crushes that grain and prepares that grain. That stone is normally driven by a donkey. What irony here. What irony here. Why is it ironic? Remember Samson's poem after he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey in Judges 15:16? It says, read this with me. Look at this verse. This was rich. Verse 16 of Judges 15. You only have to go a page. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men. And remember, there's two interpretations for that, heaps upon heaps. It's poetic. In one, it may have been he was piling a bunch of bones or a bunch of bodies on each other. That's one translation. The other translation was, I have made a donkey of men. And Samson is driving this millstone around like a donkey. Sometimes Satan won't kill you because your life in bondage does more damage than it does if he were to take your life. And it's because of his failure to protect what sanctified him. And while we could be saddened for Samson, there is a greater consequence for those whose blindness leads to a loss of salvation. Please be careful here. I am not saying that they were saved and then lost, but that they were blinded and never responded to the gospel to be saved. And I say that's more severe because at the judgment of Jesus Christ, He tells us in Matthew 7:23, and then I, Jesus, will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Perhaps it's more descriptive in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in their books. The sea gave up the dead and those who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, hell gets worse because it's cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I wish I could stop there, but John tells us anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ has sanctified us and set you apart for salvation. Reject that sanctification and Samson's going to look like a field trip. Samson's life of torture in the end will look like a field trip relative to those who die having neglected the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because if He doesn't pay for your sins, you're going to. You don't have to. He has. He's willing. He wants to. Are you? Let's pray.